Welcome. Let's stand. We'll open with a word of prayer and a short word, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, as your church. We come into your presence as you command us, Lord, in and by the name of Jesus. We come tonight to pray for the needs that you would have us to pray for. We pray tonight, Lord, for many cards of people's hurts and storms and pains and sorrows and sicknesses and illnesses, Lord. But, oh, Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace to continue upon us, Lord, as well. Now, as we open your word, prepare our hearts, Lord, that we may get our minds focused and washed by your word, Lord, that we will become even more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit tonight as you instruct us and lead us in what to pray and how to pray. Father, bless this gathering now, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please take a seat. Thank you. Would you open your Bibles? Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Romans 3. Tonight, looking at another word, we had justification. And tonight's word is grace. Romans 3, 22 to 24. It says, Romans 3, 22 to 24, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all, notice the clause, who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, we looked at that last week, freely, nothing that we could earn, by his grace. We're justified just as if we never sinned. How it happened, God did it. How the channel through which it happened, by his grace. What was the catalyst? What allowed it? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace. We kind of always think we know what grace is. Grace is God's favor to us, apart from human merit. Grace is God's favor when we deserve the precise opposite. We actually deserve justice and judgment. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said that grace is kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving, given to us while we are without hope and without God in the world. A question I want to ask you, often when we say the word grace, we think of the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a word wretch like me. We would never allow people to say that of themselves today. Oh no, don't say that about yourself. Do we today think of ourselves as wretches, needing to be saved, is the question. And I think grace is misunderstood in many churches today. I want to ask you tonight, is grace, God's grace, still amazing to you, as the song is? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When we've been there 10,000 years, what? Bright shining as the sun, we'll still sing and praise. The first chapters of Romans, from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20, are brutal. They, to me, are like the x-ray sheet of our lives on what we really are. You know, you go to the, perhaps you've seen in the movies, maybe you're not, someone breaks a bone or you've had an MRI and they get that plastic sheet and they put it up against the light and it shows you what's going on. You go, oh, I didn't know that was there. I remember reading Romans chapter 3 and the Holy Spirit helping me to understand, and it was my mask pulled off and it revealed who I really am and the potential that I really have. It's interesting, crimes of passion, how someone can be loving, they get married, and that love can turn into a raging hate, crimes of passion. And Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, brutally, without holding back, reveal our sinful condition. For grace to have any meaning to us, we must agree with what Paul writes in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, with the early chapters of Romans, that truthfully declare we are all no different to the most destitute persons in the world. There's no good people. There is none righteous. How many? No, not one. Do any seek after God? None. If we are to be saved by grace, we must approach grace on the basis of Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. That means that there is no merit in us whatsoever. Now, there is a grace that everyone knows and everyone gets. It's called common grace. Common grace. All of humanity has experienced what is called common grace. How is that? The Bible tells us. Jesus tells us in his very own words in Matthew 5, verse 45. Jesus says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, humanity came under judgment. But God did not immediately cast Adam and Eve into the lake of fire. He spared them. But God allowed them and humanity to prosper. Go into all the world, be fruitful, multiply. But God owes us nothing. But by his common grace, we have natural blessings. Everyone receives this. Everyone in the world receives God's common grace. Then there is unmerited grace. This is not common. This is specific. It is a gift. It's received only by some who, through faith in Jesus Christ, receive it, and they receive it apart from merit. Grace is apart from good works. It has nothing to do with it. Grace is apart from merit. The righteousness of God, which is also from God, is apart from works. You say, "Okay, I kind of know all this." Sometimes we think we know it, but actually within us, we kind of always think, well, I mean, how often does someone say, you know, they'd make a great Christian? That person, they're a nice person. They make a great Christian. Why do we say that? Because we have this thing in us that rises and says, well, they're a good person. And the Bible says differently. And that's where you and I have got to comprehend and understand There's no one good. Because we have this, well, I'm not, basically, you know, are you a Christian? Well, I worship God in my own way. I live by the golden rule, whatever that golden rule is. I'm basically a good person. They define it. I'm nice to my neighbors. I don't do what other people do. And so we pull out our own slide rule and measure ourselves up, and we're always better than somebody else. But we will never understand or comprehend or really know grace from beginning to end unless we realize that it is apart from works. The doctrine of grace is an amazing encouragement and a great comfort. Why? Grace is not withheld because of demerit. You know, you go through a traffic light, speed, you lose, you get a fine and you get demerit points. Grace, God doesn't hold back grace because of demerit. You slipped up. Grace, listen carefully, because we don't understand this, we can't comprehend it, we often think it's not fair. Grace cannot be lessened because of demerit. Let me explain that. The word demerit is a mark placed against a person, a record for some fault or offense. Because grace is free. But it's not cheap. It costs the life of our Savior. The doctrine of grace tells us that God will never withhold His grace from us because of anything we may have done. However evil it was. See, immediately we go, well, and we think of people, we go, well, surely. See, you're missing the point. Nor will God's grace be lessened because of that or any other evil we may do. Is that true? Well, it's either grace or it isn't. God doesn't give portions of grace. Many people in church, time after time, are at the altar because they haven't understood what grace is, and they're continually dragged back by their past, messed by their thoughts, believing what the enemy says, and they think that God now should withhold His grace or is withholding His grace. Because I haven't done the right thing. I'm not doing the right thing. God doesn't give portions of grace. He doesn't give much grace to the person who has sinned less. Nor does He give less grace to he who has sinned more. That's why when we get saved, we're all children of God and we can cry by the Spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. There's no like foster parents, foster kids in the child of God, in the family of God. We're all adopted. We're co-heirs. There's not some more selected by God than others. He never puts grace back in the barrel when we sin badly. We think that because we always work, our minds and our nature always works on, oh, well, they don't deserve that. When we do judgment, well, they, and we measure things like that. You see, grace humbles us because it teaches us that salvation is apart from human merit. The last one, we've had common grace. We've had unmerited grace. And then there is abounding grace. Now, Keith, are you getting confused here? No. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, came about because of Romans 5:20. It became the life text of John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725. He died in 1807. He's known as the second founder of the Church of England. He actually was raised in a Christian home. And he was taught many of the verses of the Bible. But he was just 6 years old when his mother died. And then he was sent to live with a relative who mocked Christianity. At an early age, he left that house and joined the British Navy. Once he was in the British Navy, he became extremely wild. As a matter of fact, friends of his in the Navy said he was the most vile sailor that they had ever sailed with. He was completely overloaded in immorality. He deserted the British Navy off the coast of Africa. Why Africa? His diary note records that the reason that he left the British Navy off of Africa, why he went to Africa, was this. And I quote, "That I might sin to my fill." Just load it. I remember trying to give a track to two US Navy sailors in Perth, in the middle of Perth, one evening when we used to do street witnessing. And he said to me, "Brother, I understand where you're coming from. I know what you're saying is true and everything." But he said, "Man, I'm here to sin tonight. I'm here to sin." While he was in Africa, he came under the ownership, in a sense, of Portuguese slave traders. The wife of the head of the Portuguese slave traders hated John Newton. She treated him absolutely like a dog. She would make him eat his food off of the floor. She had him chained like a dog. He escaped from the Portuguese slave traders back to the sea. What happened when he went back to the Navy? More ruin, more drunkenness, and a storm hit the ship that he was on. A massive storm. And the ship was going down. He was below deck, hand pumping the water pumps to stop the ship from sinking. And he was scared to death that he was going to die in the storm at sea. It was at that moment in that storm that Romans 5:20 came to him. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And at that moment, in the bottom of the ship, he was born again. Changed. They never sank. He never died, obviously. They made it to shore. And he studied theology and became a great preacher. What did Newton preach? Grace. Grace. He wrote the song. He knew in his life and the meaning of this word, he knew that grace was from God. It was absolutely apart from human merit. He knew he deserved nothing. But he found grace through the work of Jesus Christ. You say, Keith, we know that. Sometimes we know it in here. Sometimes we kind of know it around here. But I want to ask you, when you go to bed at night, do you know it then? Do you know it when things aren't working? Do you know it when the doctor says, sorry, we found something? Do you know it when there's a situation that is crushing you? Do you know it then? Because when you know that grace, which is abounding, Paul then says, you know, the next word that he would always put at the beginning of every letter that he ever wrote, except for the church of Galatia, he would say, grace and peace be to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why many people in church have no peace. They have the same amount of peace as those in the world. Things are okay. Okay. Bills are paid, they're okay. The doctor's report is okay, I'm okay. And many people come in and out of church and they come anxious, thinking that, oh, what's going on? What's happening? What have I done? Is God withholding his grace? Why is this happening to me? And so we go through this whole thing because we don't know what grace is. Really means. Because John Newton was going to die in a ship. He was going to drown. And he was ready. It changed him. It changed him immediately. And that's why he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Whenever people think of God being unfair, why has you got to take a step back and realize who I am, who he is, what he's done, and rest in that. So tonight I pray that you understand what grace is. I pray that you ask God, God help me to know your grace even. Because we live in a society today that cannot sleep. It cannot rest. It's just medical reports came out this week of the number of Australians that struggle to get rest. Whenever there's research or a program or something on about people and their sleep, we're all interested. You know why? We're wound up. When grace comes, you become like David and you meditate on the word of the Lord on your bed and you sleep in deep sleep. The only time that you don't is that God's waking you up like Samuel and asking you to come and talk. So I pray that you understand. We've just done a short study and fathom what grace is. I thought I knew what grace was. Until, and I'll close on this, Helen and I went through a church split. I thought I would never resign. I hadn't planned to say this. I thought I would never resign. I could never not do the ministry. But there came a time when I had never been so hurt in all my life in a church. And people wrote and said things that were unbelievable. I had a chap give me a letter. I will never forget it. And he gave this. He said, "Oh, no, don't read it now." And I said, "Oh, it's a card. Oh, read it when you get home." I read it when I got home. And it was like being stabbed through the heart. And I knew nothing about it. And I remembered that. And I went down. And Helen would remember that time. And the kids had too, when they were young, through that. And I, for the first time, was ready to surrender and not do any more. I was called gun shy. Just that I had no one to resign to. Couldn't get a letter to write it to heaven. It's like writing to Santa, you know. Where do you post it? God led me to the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, I had taught the Bible, I think twice through up to that time. And it's taught grace. I mean, we're at Calvary Chapel. But then when I read the book of Philippians and I was dead, buried, and bayoneted, I found out what grace was. And it's the most wonderful thing. Because when you get grace, when you understand grace, you automatically get peace. You don't have to hunt for it. Don't have to strive for it. It comes in a package. That's why Paul says grace and peace. Chuck Smith used to call them the Siamese twins. Grace and peace. Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. Your grace to us is overwhelming. Because we know who and what we are. We have seen our faces in your word. We have seen our hearts. We have been like Isaiah and the woman at the well, Lord. Lord, you've torn away everything that we thought we were, that we protected ourselves from. And like Isaiah, Lord, we are unclean. But by your grace, Lord, by your grace, Lord, you have given us your love, your mercy. And you have changed us from what we were into a new creature and a new heart and removed our past once and for all. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, let's pray. We have the cards. I want you to come out, say hello to someone, grab the cards. We got to pray for our nation tonight. We got to